Pastor John here saying welcome to our broadcast. Today we're in Ecclesiastes, second part of chapter 7, part of chapter 8. We're going to attempt to answer the question that has plagued us for many, many years. Why do bad things happen to good people? Let's join the service and see if we can find the answer.
Before we get to our passage, you know, as believers, we've got platitudes, don't we? We got these little sayings that we do that will encourage, hopefully encourage us. And one of them is, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. I mean, God will always give us more than we can handle, because what he wants us to do is go down on our knees and say, Jesus, you are our only hope. It's been that kind of week, hasn't it? When life just comes at you so fast, you cry out to God, God, this more than I can handle. And he says, I know. I want the best for you. I want the best for you. So let us, as we walk through this time of grief, you know, we had the tragic loss of Dan Flynn. And I see the family back there raising their hands in worship, even through their grief, even through their pain. And we're all walking through some trial, some pain. And John just said it. Pardon me? You're not coming through. Does that work? Does that work? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me without this?
Yes.
John just said it. We do this together. We do this together. We do it because we're united in Christ. So when we celebrate, brothers and sisters, we all celebrate. And when we grieve, we all cry. With that, let me ask you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 15 through 29. Let me read this for you. This is Solomon speaking. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been far off and deep, very deep, who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find a scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. This is a tough passage. Let's try to walk through it and understand what it says. It's hard. But I think there's a valuable message for this in here. I'll tell you something. I think I'm a pretty good guy. Everybody's supposed to be nodding and going, yes. And I'll tell you something, every now and then something happens to me that I just don't like. I don't think it's fair. I don't like being unfairly treated. And I can, every now and then, I can look around me in the situations I'm in and go, I don't deserve this. What did I do to deserve this? It's kind of the question of our lives at times, doesn't it? Don't I deserve better than what I'm getting? I've done this, I've done that, I've tried to do a good job, blah, 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 blah. That's what we're going to address today. We're going to look at what do we deserve. We're going to look at why do bad things happen to good people. Let me give you a quick synopsis of where we are in Ecclesiastes. You know, the approach to the entire book was defined by the first 11 verses of chapter 1, in which we have a narrator who talking to a group of affluent young people who are about to become the leaders of their generation. It's about 300 or 400 years after Solomon passed away. And so he turns to them, they're in Israel, Egypt is ruling over Israel, but there is just money everywhere. Their trade, Israel's right in the middle of all of the major world trade routes. There's money to be made, there are deals to be made, businesses are growing, and although they are under the oppression of Egypt, they're doing pretty well. And so this narrator, this teacher, this preacher, this pastor goes to them and says, I've got some message for you, and we're going to get it from our forefather Solomon, who had everything in the world. And at the end of his life, wasn't doing all that well. He was building altars to other gods and marrying 1,000 women. And I mean, it was just, you know, Solomon just had a rough time right there at the end. And so the narrator says to his students, these guys that are up and coming and successful and bound to be more successful, here's some of the lessons we learned about success. So that's the context of Ecclesiastes. And we're about halfway through, and we just had this little shift in emphasis. We went from the idea of futility of life without God under the sun, keeps on popping up, and we began to explore our human predicament. What do we do about this? We looked at that, our limited knowledge last time in Ecclesiastes of how things work, limited mostly by the brief nature of time that we have here on this earth. We talked about grasping the difference between good and better, and how we don't really know what's good, but we get an idea, and we only got to the conclusion that God is the one that knows what's best. So today we move into this difficult passage, and the passage struggles with the paradoxes of life on earth, on life under the sun. Now, what is a paradox? It's a statement that seems to contradict itself within itself, but has some kernel of truth to it. So it sounds contradictory, but we know that there's truth in it. Let me give you an example. Your silence speaks volumes. That's a paradox. So there's some startling paradoxes in this passage. This is Catching the Wind, Part 9, and we're going to look at why bad things happen to good people. And we're going to see this through Solomon's three perspectives on life on earth. We'll see his perspective on extremes in verses 15 through 18. We'll see his perspective on sinning in verses 19 through 22. And then we're going to see his perspective, oddly enough, on reality in verses 23 through 29. So these verses flow directly from the previous passage. You can't divorce them from it. So let me paraphrase the context of this passage for you so we understand where it's coming from. It's kind of like, since you can only know what is best by knowing God, since you can only know what's best by knowing God, here are some things that you will struggle with if you don't know God. Now, these things seem to be things that Solomon himself was struggling with. Keep in mind that Solomon knew God. He had a relationship with him. He wasn't doing real well when he wrote these things, but he had a relationship with him and began to drift in his faith and began to drift in his trust in God. And you can see it in the way he looks at the world. Still, he has some valuable lessons about how we can live in that world. Let's take a look at his perspective on extremes. Verse 15, first half of 15, 15a they would call it. In my vain life, I have seen everything. Now, we can kind of read this as in my empty life, but that's really not the context of what we're talking about here. In the previous passage, it's more like Solomon is saying, in my all too brief life, I don't have enough content to have any depth of experience. He says, I've seen a lot of things. I may not know everything, but here are some of the things that I know. I know this. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. We're presented with our first paradox. Some people would call it a dichotomy. Some righteous people pass away young, while others, evil people, live long lives. That just doesn't seem right. Does that sit well with you? I look at it and go, oh, no, I don't like that. But we know it's true. We've seen it happen. And of course, we've seen this thing throughout Scripture. It's a running theme in Scripture. The evil and angry Cain kills his righteous and good brother Abel. Young Stephen, stoned to death just for preaching the gospel. We also see it in Psalm 73. The psalmist says in verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. It's a Christian dilemma, isn't it? Why do bad things happen to believers? Why do bad things happen to good people? And if we ponder that too much without any solid answers, we might be tempted to give up, to walk away. We might be tempted to say, if there's no benefit for me in this relationship with God, why am I bothering? So we look to Solomon for an answer. Because he's the one to pose the question, right? And his answer isn't what we thought it would be. Look at this in verse 16. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Hey, Solomon, I'm not getting it. And then verse 17, he says, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Now, this sounds confusing to me. Scripture tells us to be righteous, doesn't it? Scripture tells us to pursue wisdom. It's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. But these verses seem to infer that there's really no use in doing either one of those. What is up with that? Let's look at verse 15 in light of the culture of the time and in light of Solomon's predicament in life. See if we can gain some insight here. Back then, if a young, devout Jew perished, the general thought would have been, well, we know he was devout. We know he was as righteous as he could possibly be, but that wasn't enough to save him. And this wasn't necessarily a judgmental statement about this young man. Because the Jews would internalize it and say, I better be more righteous than he was. I better find some way to be a better person than he was, and he was a pretty good person. I mean, God promises long life to the righteous. You can read that later on in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Clearly, this person, no matter how righteous he was, wasn't righteous enough. So they had to figure out a way to be more righteous. So they could have a long life. See the problem there? The problem was the reason that they were going to pursue righteousness with greater passion than he did was so that they could have a longer life. It was a me-centered type of theology, wasn't it? See, this is the point the teacher wants to make. You can't coerce God into giving you a longer life by being more obedient, by observing his laws and statutes, and then trying to hold him to his promises. We've heard that before, haven't we? We've heard, God, you promise this, God, you promise this. Now, when are you going to give it to me? That's not how this works. So we're talking about heart motivation here. Solomon has this caution of not holding God to his promises to those who pursue wisdom for the primary goal of becoming super wise, those who pursue righteousness for the primary goal of getting the goodies of having a relationship with God. Neither one of those is going to impress God. Well, that doesn't mean that we throw caution to the wind and just embrace wickedness and foolishness. And we see that in verse 17. All these extremes, because they're self-centered, are destructive. In other words, none of them are going to extend our lives or make us more valuable to God or anyone else for that matter. Then Solomon says in verse 18, it is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. And so he's trying to summarize the first two verses there. He says, take hold of this idea of being super righteous or super smart, that it's not going to gain you any favor with God, and don't take hold of that idea of becoming wicked or foolish. Well, that's dumb too. Now here's the key to all this. Second half of verse 18. For the one who fears God, let me read this carefully. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. The one who respects, we're not talking about trembling, terrifying fear of God. We're talking about a reverent respect for who he is. The one who respects and reveres God will come out, will leave, will be set apart from both types of people. Those who believe in him, we who believe in him are a peculiar group of people, are we not? We are set apart. Psalm 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for themselves. Is that what it says? You don't have your Bibles open. It says for himself. For God. Solomon says we're not to chase after extreme righteousness or wisdom for our own selfish desires. Yet the teacher has something to say in favor of wisdom. We're not to abandon wisdom. In verse 16, he cautions not to try wisdom in extreme. Of course, we've heard that. But to avoid any misunderstanding of what's going on here, he tells us that true wisdom has its place and can be useful. And that takes us to Solomon's perspective on wisdom, starting in verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. So there is a type of wisdom that is beneficial for us. It's more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. What is that about? Well, you know, the cities were kind of like little kingdoms. And the rulers of the city had almost sovereign control over the people in the city. What they said went on. They had incredible power over the city and even in the areas around the city. So the type of wisdom that Solomon is talking about here, the kind that he wants us to understand, is more powerful than 10 of those types of leaders. Take a look at what good this wisdom reveals. Listen in verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous... Solomon's good wisdom says this. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. True godly wisdom shows that no one, not even the truly wise one, is righteous. That's a grenade in the middle of the Jewish culture. Now notice, Solomon qualifies his statement by on earth, because we know God's going to do something about no righteous people being on earth. But what he's saying is everyone created sins. It's a recurring theme in Scripture. We see it in Romans 3, verse 10. None is righteous, maybe a few. Not one. None is righteous, not one. The lack of righteousness is universal to all the people who exist under the sun. So Solomon, once he establishes that, begins to show us how to walk in it. Verse 21, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. So don't be bothered, he says, about what people say about you. I used to be really bothered by what people said about me. And then I had a career in the car business. You know what I'm talking about? Solomon says, don't let this idle talk, don't let accusations, don't let gossip, don't let accusations get under your skin. Don't get angry over the things you hear, because you are going to hear something you don't like, maybe from someone close to you. Don't let it upset you. Well, why not? I mean, you go to any grade school. Oh, she called me that name. Or he said that my shoes were ugly. Why wouldn't we get upset? There's some gold here. Listen to verse 22. Your heart knows. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Solomon says, don't get upset at what someone says about you, because you do it too. We've all expressed our anger. We've all expressed our frustration at someone else who failed to live up to our expectations, haven't we? Isn't that what these angry outbursts are all about? Someone or something not working out the way that we think it should work out? Isn't that just our way of saying, I'm wiser than you. I'm more righteous than you. You should be doing things the way I do them. You should be living up to my expectations. And because you're not, I'm mad. Solomon understood this. Verse 23, all this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Solomon found out that even worldly good wisdom has its limits. Solomon put everything he mentioned to the test of the wisdom he had, the paradoxes, everything we've been talking about, the desire to be righteous, the outbursts of anger and frustration and disappointment, and found that the wisest man in the world wasn't really all that wise at all. Still, he believes that the one who fears God, verse 16, is one who seems to have a grip on what true wisdom is. And then Solomon kind of reveals his heart. He shows his hand with this. That which has been is far off and deep. Very deep. Who can find it out? The type of wisdom Solomon wants, the type he needs, is far off. Out in the distance. Beyond the horizon. You can't even see it. It's out of sight. Either it's out of the sight and buried beyond the horizon somewhere, or it's buried so deep it's impossible to get to. Who can find it? Well, Solomon can't find it. And at this stage in his life, he thinks no one else can either. Solomon's perspective on true wisdom is that it's impossible to find. And I gotta give him some respect here because he doesn't give up on it. He's not feeling hopeless. He ponders how it functions in the real world. And we get Solomon's perspective on reality, the environment he lives in. Verse 25, I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things. Some odd phrasing here. And this, the odd phrasing is going to continue, so hang with me. The phrasing here speaks of an accounting. What is he doing? He's looking at the sum total. Solomon wants enough wisdom to explain everything that he sees. He wants to gain some level of understanding of the paradoxes and the seeming unfairness of life. He wants to know why bad things happen to good people. And the second half of verse 25 says, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. Furthermore, he wants to know why life can seem so confusing. If God made everything in its time, we saw that in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, why does this wickedness, why does this folly even exist? And what we see here is Solomon meditating on reality, the reality of life. And as he meditates on evil and foolishness, he finds four things. Verse 26, and I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters, who pleases God, escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. The first thing he finds is something worse than death. And it comes in the shape of this allegorical, hear me, allegorical image of a woman. This is not a reference to an actual woman. This is wickedness personified as a seductress. Now we see the same thing in all over Proverbs, temptation, sin, foolishness, portrayed as a woman pursuing a young man. It comes as a warning to young men, much like the young men our teacher is trying to instruct, these young, prosperous guys who got a hold of everything. And both in Proverbs here, it's a caution to avoid wickedness and folly at all costs. Listen to the passage in Proverbs. Proverbs 7, starting with verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver as a bird rushes to a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And this describes wickedness and folly as a seductive, attractive trap. And that's what our teacher in Ecclesiastes wants us to see. Evil is a trap that will reach out to you with its tentacles like an octopus and ensnare you. This is scary. It's dangerous. And amazingly, as much as Solomon has slipped, he sees a way out. The one who pleases God will avoid this trap. And the inference in there is that there's only one way to avoid the trap, by having a relationship with God. Now, this is the second time that pleasing with God is mentioned in Ecclesiastes. We heard it in chapter 2, where we saw that pleasing God gives wisdom, peace, and joy. And now he adds another blessing to those who please God. The one who pleases God can escape the seductive pull of evil and the devastating impact that it can have on your life. So here's the second thing that Solomon finds. Verse 27. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things. So while he's looking at the big picture, looking at the sum of everything, taking into account that some good people pass early while some wicked people live longer, and the reality that there is an evil and that it is enticing and it destroys everyone but those who please God, Solomon wants to know what it all means. He wants to go beyond recognizing that it happens and figure out why. and it vexes him. In verse 28, he says, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. The wisest man in the world can't make sense of all this. He's even struggling with who the good people are. How do you even tell who the good guys are? Much less why bad things happen to them. This is what he means when he says, one man in 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Let's not get too hung up on genders here. You're welcome. All he's really trying to say is that there are far fewer people than it may seem. There are far fewer good people than it may seem. After all, no one is righteous. All have sinned. And that's a third thing that he's found. Virtually no upright people. There are none righteous. By now, Solomon's looking pretty deep into his own heart. Look at the fourth thing he found by pondering our reality. Verse 29. See, this alone I found. The God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is Solomon's conclusion to pondering reality. God made man, and that's a good thing. He made him for a reason, with a purpose. But men and women drift away from him. Ultimately, what Solomon is saying is that God is not to blame for the lack of righteous people. When he first made man, that was declared to be good, upright, in a garden. It was good. But man sought out his own schemes. He sought out his own reality. He fell. He exchanged the blessing and the protection of God for the idea that he could be in control of his own destiny, that he could be like God. And that's where the evil comes from. Solomon's perspective on reality is this: bad things happen to good people because there is sin in the world, because we live in a fallen world. There's Solomon's three perspectives. The extremes, they're not helpful in our daily walk. That is, of course, unless we are extremely focused on God. That's what we were made for. Pursuing righteousness, wisdom, wickedness, or folly for their sakes alone, not going to extend our lives, not going to give us any favor with God, and ultimately it's destructive. Wisdom, worldly wisdom, will only get us so far. Our own efforts of becoming righteous, our own efforts of becoming wise, frequently betrayed by our reactions to the world around us and the people around us. We can be hurt by things that people say while we do the same thing to others. Earlier in his life, watch this. See, Solomon looked for these answers, looked at the horizon. He looked below. He couldn't find the answers. But at this point in his life, he doesn't look up. Did you catch that? Early in his life, he looked up for the answers. He looked up for everything. He didn't start thrashing around until he started looking around him for answers that could only come from above. So he struggled. Now, that forms Solomon's third perspective, the harsh reality we live in. There is evil in the world because there's sin in the world. And God's not the cause of it. Brothers and sisters, we are. We are. So when things become a mystery, as we begin to ponder these things the way Solomon did, wonder why bad things happen to good people, wonder why bad things happen to us. You know, when I look up and go, don't I deserve better? Why does life treat me unfairly? I need to remember There are no good people. The only way to escape the consequences, Solomon just told us, the only way to escape the consequences of our own decisions, of our own actions, is to have a relationship with our Father in heaven. Solomon may have struggled with how that worked, but we don't have to. Because God's given us an easy way to ensure that we won't suffer the consequences for what we've done. He sent his son to die for us. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We can't work ourselves up into it. And you know what? We don't have all the answers. There's an incredible mystery that happens in here, but we know one thing for sure, that those who fear God can escape the evil, the sin, and the consequences of the world. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. Lord, even when our hearts are heavy, we give you thanks. And Lord, we confess that there are times in our lives when we don't really feel thankful. But Lord, your word teaches us not to depend on our feelings and to do those things that you call us to do, because we know that there's healing in surrendering to you. So when these mysteries confound us, Father, when the darkness seems to overwhelm us, when it looks like you may have given us more than we can handle, we surrender to you. We surrender completely to you and say, have your way with us, Father. Have your way. We thank you that that way is Jesus Christ, and that the gift of his grace comes freely. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand up, those who can, and come forward. And we have several people listening in today. We're going to sing the doxology. And you folks that are listening in at home, I'd like you to stand and sing it as well. Come forward. Thank you. Thank you for tuning in. These moments where we stand together are valuable, folks. Thank you for coming forward.
Pastor John here again. I hope you're blessed by the service. You can find us on the web at wbfva.org, or we're on YouTube and Facebook at WBFVA. We'd love to hear from you. If you have prayer requests, we'd love the opportunity to pray for you. You can just message us, or you can email me at kuvakas@gmail.com. God bless. Hope to see you again.